And I entitled this message, Jesus Rejected at Home. Jesus Rejected at Home. We have been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we have been seeing Jesus do miracles upon miracles, and we've been hearing the stories that have been done through people who come in contact with Jesus. Last week, we heard the story of Jairus and how his daughter was raised from the dead. She was 12 years old, and she was sick, and how she had been raised from the dead. And so we are seeing that God can do all things, that God, that Mark is pointing us to Jesus. Mark is pointing us to a verdict to say, who is this Jesus? And based on our belief in who Jesus is, it determines the destination of our lives. It determines, you know, how we live our lives. And so Mark is telling us who Jesus is so that we can make a decision for Jesus. And so when we think about that, even when we come to church on Sunday, when we hear the word of God, God is calling us, every one of us, to make a decision for Jesus. Now, you may say, Pastor, I've been saved since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, or I've been saved for a long time. Well, that's great, but you still got to make a decision every day for Jesus. Amen. A decision means that I'm not going to continue to trust him and to follow him and to and obey him today. See, we have a today Savior. You know what I'm saying? And today is a day of salvation. And today, if you hear his voice, you are to obey him. Not just for salvation, for wherever God's called you to do, because there is salvation and also there is sanctification. That's when God is constantly changing us. And we know that as we become saved, God needs to grow us up. There's some things God needs to remove out of our lives. And so we need to hear from God and say, God, speak to us so that we can make a decision to follow you. Now we come to a passage of scripture that Jesus, he goes home. He goes back home. He's been busy. He's been on a mission. He's been on a mission trip, as per se. He's been out doing ministry, great ministry, and now he goes home. I don't know about you, but no, California is not my home. I mean, it's my home now, but it's not where I grew up at. You know, and sometimes you say, man, I'm going back home. Going back home to your relatives, to your kinfolk. And sometimes going back home, it should be a great celebration. I said, it should be. We know that sometimes it's a mess. But it should be when you go back home and see kinfolk, mom and them, that it's a good time. I mean, it's going to be barbecue, fish. It's going to be a good time. Pound cake. We're going to have a great time. Jesus goes home. Now you think that everybody's heard about Jesus. Now he's been out doing great things and he's made the city proud. Now Jesus comes from Nazareth. And you know that people say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, something good came out of Nazareth. It was Jesus. So now he comes back home to visit mama and to visit his family, and he shows up for church on Sunday. You know, I mean, he goes on to the Sabbath. Sunday God, he goes like any good Jew would do. He shows up for service and he comes. They say, man, we got a guest preacher. Homegrown, Jesus himself. Come on up here, boy, give us a word from the Lord. And Jesus said, I don't mind if I do. And Jesus teaches a sermon. A good one, too. And it was so good, they said they were astonished. Wow. They said, man, that boy good. And then they start asking questions, man, where did he get this? What, man? What school he went to? I know he didn't, he's a carpenter, but he didn't go to school, did he? He didn't get a PhD, but he's sounding like he can really preach. Where did he get this wisdom from? How all these mighty works done in his hand. They say, man, we hear that he has wisdom, and we see he has power, and their question, where did all this come from? Notice now, he's done all of this. Mark has shown who Jesus is so we can ask a question and get an answer. That answer determines who we say Jesus is and make us want to follow him. Well, they, in turn, they ask all these questions, and they answer it themselves. They ask a question, they answer it and say, is this not the carpenter, Mary's boy? It's Mary's boy, the carpenter. And so now they said, we know him. We know his mama. We know his family. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. Now, the text don't say this,
But the crowd in their response says this: we know his mom, they ain't really about nothing. I mean, they're not high society. They're normal people. And it says when they saw Jesus, they answered the question and they did something else. They got offended at him. Who did he think he is? He been gone. He come back looking down upon us. Think he's somebody. You ain't nobody. And the homecoming goes awry. It really wasn't a good homecoming. Not the one that we would think if Jesus comes back to town that there's going to be, hey, a great, awesome celebration, affirmation of who Jesus is. That's not what happened. It says that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. This is one time that Jesus himself said he was shocked at their unbelief in who he was. They heard about his miracle. They knew who he was. So now, if anybody should have believed in who Jesus was, should it be his hometown? Should it be kinfolk, right? If anybody know you've been changed, should it be your family? And yet they were the very ones that were offended at him. Jesus rejected, and they rejected him at home. His hometown pretty much outright rejected who he was. Because how many know he said that they were familiar with him? How many know that, you know, being familiar with someone can breed what? Contempt. We know who you are. How many know that, you know, people will look at you and always try to remind you who you used to be? Who you think you are coming up and riding that nice car? I mean, when you didn't have none. What do I got to do with today? They want to bring up your past. So what does Jesus returning home, what does it do for him? Well, the community now, they do a couple things. Now, the community did acknowledge Jesus. They said, well, okay, if they acknowledge him, and what's the biggest problem? They did acknowledge who he was. They acknowledged, well, what did they acknowledge about Jesus? Number one, they acknowledged his teaching. They said that they didn't say he taught anything heretical. They didn't say that it was bad teaching. They said there was a ton of, they said they called his teaching wisdom. So they acknowledged his teaching, they acknowledged his wisdom, and they acknowledged his mighty works. Now you would think, man, that's enough, right? Wow, this is you, my teaching, the wisdom, and the mighty works. So they could not deny his teaching, nor his wisdom, nor his mighty works. They say, hey, he does mighty works. His teaching is awesome with his wisdom. And yet that is not enough to bring about salvation. Do you know that? Someone can acknowledge Jesus' teaching, wisdom, and mighty works and still not trust him as Savior. What happened? It says the point two, yet they were offended and rejected his authority and claim over their lives. See, they rejected Jesus' authority and claim over their lives because Jesus was not just teaching a good sermon so they can say amen. He was teaching about himself so he could bring a decision for they were to follow him and to believe in him. Remember we said before, either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. So he's preaching that he's a Messiah and that he's Lord. And because he's Lord, he's telling them you need to repent and trust in the Messiah, which is me, that now you need to submit your life to me. See, many people will acknowledge Jesus' teaching, his wisdom, and his mighty works, and they still reject him because they're saying to Jesus, yeah, I understand all that, but I do not want you to have authority or any claim over my life. See, that's what it means that when we say that we say Jesus is Lord and Savior, many people want a Savior. We don't want a Lord. Because to have a Lord means the fact that I surrender my life unto him. He's authority and claim over my life. But no, I don't want that. I just want a Savior. As they say, I just want some fire insurance. When I die, I don't burn. But I just want some fire insurance so I don't go to hell, but I want to live like hell on earth. Hello. That means they rejected his authority and his claim over their life. They said, Jesus, we understand all of this, but you have no authority and claim over our lives because we know you. See, to call Jesus Lord is to bow the knee to Jesus. It's to surrender every area of your life under his kingdom authority. Not just some things, everything. Does Jesus have authority over your life? Over every area, not just your soul and your spirit. Does he have authority over your marriage? Over your career? Over how you spend your time? Over your sex life? Does he have authority over that? And many people reject, say, no, we don't want that Jesus. No, we don't want that guy. We don't want the one that's want to have authority and say you must, you know, deny yourself and follow me. No, Jesus, I don't want to deny anything. His hometown was offended. How can people be offended at Jesus who loves them and cares for them? I want you to understand something about this right here. That I want you to understand some Christians believe that the Bible, when you read the Bible, it will offend you. Because the Bible is opposite and contrary to the way you and I want to live. Sometimes I read the Bible and it offends me because it's contrary to what I want to do and how I think. And it says, wait a minute. God said, you can't do that because if you belong to me, you must think differently than what you used to think. And you will be offended. But an offense don't mean you reject Jesus. It means you say, Lord, thy will be done. Not my will. See, the Christian life prayer is, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done.
That's right.
Lord, I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. And it says, look what it says, that they rejected his teaching, his wisdom, his mighty works, his authority, his claim over their lives. And you know what Jesus says in verse 4? He called them out. He said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own household. Wow. Hometown, among his family, and in his own household. Sometimes, when you start serving God for real, that it will cause a conflict in your relationships. Hello now. Now, Jesus said that now. He tells people all the time, don't think I came from peace. He said that if you really will serve me, begin to serve me, there will be some conflict in your own home. Ooh, boy, it's quiet now. We don't want to hear that. What do you mean? There'll be conflict in the home? Yeah, it should be. If you want to follow Jesus, somebody does want to follow Jesus, there's going to be some conflict.
Right.
And you got to make a decision. And I love what Joshua 24:15 says. When the people had issues, they were debating whether they were going to serve God or not. Here's what Joshua, the leader, said to them, choose this whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, that's a man's man. He said, hey, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, I don't even know who y'all are going to serve, but for my household, the Joshua household, we're going to serve Jesus. And there come a time in every household, in every life, that we got to make a declaration. As for me and my family, we're serving Jesus over here. And that will cause conflict. Conflict of schedule. Conflict of relationships. See, Jesus is to have, if he has priority in your life, you will have conflict in relationships. And he says they own household. Even Jesus' own family at first didn't believe who he is. It said that James didn't believe who he is until after the resurrection. His own brother grew up in the same household. It said James didn't believe who he was until after the resurrection. Anybody have conflict at home? Don't raise your hand once you get in trouble. Anybody have conflict in their very home right now? You want to serve God, and that spouse said, no, we don't take all that. We ain't got to do all that. We can go to church once a month. We ain't got to go every Sunday. Don't take all that. We ain't got to go every Sunday. We can go once a month and get God a nod. We call that a nod to God. We ain't got to go. We don't take all that and serve God. Because God, after all, God knows our heart. Yeah, he really does. And look what it says in verse 5. The most sad part about this is he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He marveled because of their unbelief. See, the unbelief of the people kept them from seeking him out for help. See, some people read it and say, well, Jesus' power was limited because their faith. Yeah and no, but also they didn't believe in him, so he didn't come seek him. Only a few sick people. He laid his hands on a few sick people. He didn't say he laid his hands on a lot of people and only a few got healed. He said he laid his hands only on a few sick people and healed them. So only a few people came to Jesus in his own hometown. Only a few came. And the few that came, they got what they came. They did get healed. But most of the town lived in unbelief. And they would not even acknowledge his presence, his power, or his person. And it didn't move them to trust him. Remember now, the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she said, hey, if only I touch him in his garment. And she came rushing to him because she had faith in him. See, faith is active. It moved you toward him. So they had no faith, so they didn't come seek after Jesus. They didn't seek after him. We don't need Jesus. We don't believe in him. He has good teaching, good wisdom, good mighty act, but I'm not going to him. I don't need him. So they didn't come. And he marveled because of their unbelief. See, maybe the problem for many people is not Jesus, it's your unbelief. Is maybe it has nothing to do with Jesus, is that your unbelief that you won't seek him. Because he says that seek him and he will. It says draw near to God and he'll do what? Draw near to you. Jesus says ask, seek, and knock. The unbelief kept them from seeking him out for their help. What is keeping you from seeking out Jesus for help? What's keeping you? Is it your self-sufficiency? Is it, hey, I don't really need anything. We good, you know, health is good, money's in the bank, everything's good. I don't really need Jesus. Jesus is for those people. I'm good right now. I don't really need him. Life seems to be going good for us. And we need to be, also as Christians, we got to be careful that we only tell people that Jesus is for people whose luck is going bad. No, you can have everything and still need Jesus. Because what Jesus said himself, what profits a man or woman to gain the whole world and lose their soul? You can have everything and lose it all. I mean, you can prosper. You can have a good house, big house, good 401k, mansion, everything, and die and open your eyes up in hell. And Jesus said, call that person a fool. You had everything, all these possessions, and yet you never opened your heart up and your eyes to seek Jesus. And you thought that this was your eternity on this side. And you lived in luxury apart from God. And then when you want to get in, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He marveled because of their unbelief. So now I want to talk a little bit about something today between belief versus faith. Belief versus faith. Because I believe that when we in America, when we say, I believe in Jesus, we say it and not the way that the Bible talks about belief in Jesus. So I want to help us understand that. I think that this, when we talk about belief, I think Americans have the belief as his people in hometown had about him. And a lot of people say, you ask me, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You say, okay, yeah, I believe. And what does that mean when we say we believe in Jesus? See, belief, number one, acknowledges facts about Jesus. Belief acknowledges facts. Hey, somebody said, yeah, I believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Believe he died on the cross. Believe he rose again from the dead. Yeah, I believe all that. And still not have faith in Jesus. You say, wait a minute, you just acknowledge all these facts. And you say, think about these people. They say he has teaching. He has wisdom. He has mighty works. And did that lead them to faith in Jesus? It lead them to say, I'm offended at him. And they didn't come seek him out. They went about their lives. After Jesus showed up, they went about the next day as if nothing had happened. As if Jesus really wasn't in town or he didn't matter. So belief acknowledges facts about Jesus. See, you can have a lot of information, head knowledge. I know all about, yeah, I grew up in church, know the Bible, know the verses, know ABCs, all of that. Well, good for you. See, belief is what we know, information. I know a lot of information about Jesus. I know about church, grew up in church, know how it works. I know about power, I know all this deacon. I know all that. I know them church songs. I know the hymns. We know a lot. I know those things. But belief alone doesn't activate the power of Jesus in your life. There are a lot of people that have a lot of beliefs about Jesus, but have no power of Jesus showing up in their lives. There's no manifestation of the power of Jesus in their present day life. They know a lot, but they have not what I call experienced Jesus. It's a difference between belief and experiencing something. See, you can know someone exists, but have no what? Experience with that person. Have no relationship. You know, yeah, I know of them, right? But I don't really know them. I know of Jesus, but I don't really know him. There's a difference, right? Yeah, I know of them, but I don't really know them. I don't know their likes, their dislikes. I don't know them in a relationship way. I don't know them in an intimate way where I say, hey, I know them. Well, they saw me. I saw them. There would be a familiarity, a relationship connection. So you can have a belief in Jesus, but have no power of Jesus in your life. But then there is faith. Belief acknowledges facts about Jesus. Faith aligns one's life under the authority of Jesus. See, they had facts about Jesus, but they did not align their life under the authority of Jesus. There was no repentance. There was no surrender. Remember when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That means there must be a mindset, a shifting, a change of life, a mindset and direction of life transformation. And yet, that's not what happened when he went home. There wasn't life transformation. There was no aligning of one life under his authority. There was offense taken about Jesus. See, faith governs how we live. See, Christianity is a lifestyle. Yeah, that's right. It governs how you live your life. It governs how you live, how you make decisions about every area of your life. What does Jesus say about this? Because as we said in the song, now remember now, we just sung a song that said what? I belong to you. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself away. Now, that is a should be the Christian ethos. Yep, that's true. I belong to you. And when you belong to someone, then they begin to determine and to dictate the direction and the destination of your life, right? They are the one that has authority, and they tell you, and you govern your life according to what they tell you to do, the dictates of what they say. But once again, the gospel offends some people and say, I am not going to align my life under the authority and claim of Jesus. But faith governs how we live. See, belief is here. Faith goes to the heart, and it begins to transform your life. Let me tell you this. You can tell whether a person believes in Jesus based on how they live. Not by what they say. Not by what they acknowledge, by what they do. So when the Bible says believe in Jesus, he's talking about an inward transformation that has some outward evidence that people can see. This person believes in Jesus because their life begins to be transformed by the person of Jesus. It's not an academic. See, Christianity is not an academic endeavor where we take a test and get all the, answers right on the test, and yet we fail in life. It's when we begin to apply the wisdom of God in every area of our lives. See, faith in Jesus is the key ingredient to experiencing the kingdom of God. You know, you ever... well, I know some of you, but you ever had some, I know me, you know, you ever had some grits? Oh, see, I woke y'all up, amen. Y'all were nodding up trying to say it there. Wait a minute. Lord, he said grits. Woke up just that quick. Y'all was asleep trying to say grits. Anybody ever had some grits, right? But I'm tell you, and I'm from country, ain't nothing worse than some bland grits. There's nothing worse than some bland grits. I mean, nothing makes me mad you offer me some bland grits. But there's some key ingredients that go with grits. Now, I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to set this straight before we go any further. Key ingredients. Aim a couple of key ingredients you need for some grits. You need some butter. Amen. Some salt. And a little pepper. Now, that's it. That's it. Anything else is blasphemy. You heard it here first. Nothing, that's it. I don't trust anybody. You hear me? I don't trust anybody that put sugar on their grits. I don't trust you. I ain't gonna turn my back on you. I ain't gonna loan you no money. I just don't trust you. I don't trust you. That's me. I don't trust you. You cross. Man, this is one that really gonna get you. Now, if you put ketchup on your grits, I don't think you're saved. I don't believe you're a Christian. I don't believe you're a Christian. I'm just saying, you don't know Jesus Christ. That is me. You don't know him. And hot sauce, you don't know the Lord. We praying for you. But I'm telling you, but when it comes to Christianity, faith is what? The key ingredient. Amen. Belief is good, right? Boy, it's hot in here. Am I preaching that good? It's hot in here. Turn that AC on. Can y'all give me 69 or something? About to come out my jacket up in here. Faith in Jesus is the key ingredient to experiencing the kingdom of God. Have you experienced the kingdom of God? Have you? Now, if you haven't, I mean, you have not put your faith in Jesus. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, you know he's good, sure enough good, ain't he? I didn't say, ain't he all right? That means when you have put your faith in him, you say, man, that's the key ingredient. I have experienced Jesus. He is sure enough good. When they say God is good, see what I'm saying? That's the key ingredient. And all the time, see, that's the key ingredient. That's some people that know the Lord. And see, that's what I'm trying to say, folks. We want to get you to put your faith in Jesus. Not just believe some facts about Jesus, but put your faith in the facts you believe. And unfortunately, there are many Christians have never experienced the kingdom of God in their household, in their life. They haven't experienced that. They say, well, Pastor, well, things are going good. I ain't not questioning things are going good. I'm saying, have you experienced the kingdom of God? Have you experienced the power of Jesus? Because there's something that only Jesus can do in your life. Amen. See, I want the peace that comes from God, amen, not from the world. Amen. See, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. I want the peace that comes from Jesus, that when hell is breaking loose, I have peace in my heart and in my home, and I'm praising God. That's called Jesus. That means that when you lose your job, you don't lose your mind. Amen? You lose your spouse, you ain't losing your mind. You come in here, ain't he good? Ain't he all right? Ain't he worthy of praise? Ain't he good? The Lord is good. You lost your job, but God is good. Ain't he going to make a way out of no way? That's what people who know the Lord, they don't lose their minds. They keep trusting and serving God because he is the key. Faith is the key ingredient. And it says that only a few sick people will heal. See, me, I'm going to be part of the few. Amen. As the Marines say, the few, the proud. I'm going to be right here with it. See, the few, I'm coming to Jesus. See, many people don't pack the church out. They don't come. But the few show up. Why? Because, hey, I believe in Jesus. Amen. The few going to show up. I'm going to leave. Oh, hey, I'm going to get my healing. I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to get my deliverance. I'm going to get my joy. I'm going to show up. Nobody else shows up. I'm going to get mine. That's the few. And God would do much with a few than he can do with those who, many who don't believe. He says he marveled because of their unbelief. See, to be a Christian is to experience spiritual life transformation. It says that these few who came were healed. They were healed what? Outwardly. Because what? They believed inwardly. And that inward belief led them by faith to Jesus. Amen. See, to be a Christian is to be trained, is to be transformed from the inside out. It's not to say, okay, here's the facts. No, it's to say, these facts have brought me to faith in Jesus Christ, and that has transformed my life. It's a spiritual metamorphosis. As we see from a caterpillar going from a caterpillar to a butterfly, there's a transformation that takes place. Anybody been changed? Anybody been transformed by the power of Jesus? How many know he can transform a life? He can take it and turn you around. He can transform your life. And what we're about here is spiritual life transformation, not just an academic exercise. You know a whole bunch. You got a big head and a small heart. Know a lot about Jesus, but you haven't experienced it. A lot of information up here, but small heart. And when there's a big head, small heart, there's really small hands. That's right. You have no hands, you want to serve God. You won't serve God. You definitely ain't giving God nothing because you believe, man, I ain't giving God my money. And when you say that, you really say, I ain't giving that pastor my money. Because you forgot it's all about Jesus. Think about that. Big head, small heart, and smaller hands. But those of us who've been transformed, oh, man. Our heart is bigger than our heads. Because our heart is open to Jesus. Amen. Lord, here am I. Use me. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here am I. Use me. My life belongs to you. Lord, here am I. And many people, you can sing that song, but many people live that song. There's a difference from singing and living. I'd rather see a song than hear a song. Amen. How are you living your life? Now, here's the most important question. We've heard this. The people marvel. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. Their unbelief did not stop the ministry of Jesus. It stopped them from experiencing the ministry of Jesus. You hear that? He kept teaching. He kept moving on because Jesus went to those who wanted it. So the most important question for you, for us, for me, is this. Are you familiar with Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you familiar with Jesus or a follower of Jesus? You say, yeah, Pastor, I know Jesus' teaching. I know his wisdom. I know his mighty works. I mean, I grew up in church. Mama took me to church every Sunday. I know the church. Grew up. Oh, that's great for you. But I didn't ask you that. Actually, are you a follower of Jesus? Is your life under the authority and the alignment of Jesus? Does he have authority over your life? What governs your life? Are you familiar with him? And people should know. People should know. Are you familiar with him? Now, one thing that this we know we're going to be eventually, we're going to get through this COVID. We're going to get out of this. We're going to be back to normal eventually. But one thing that COVID has done, did do for us and for a lot of people, for all of us, it exposed the foundation of our lives. Exposed us, we were familiar or we were a follower of Jesus. Some people left the church and they ain't never coming back. FBI won't be defined. They off the grid. You know, them Bourne movie, he's off the grid. You don't know where he is. You won't find him. Faith has not drew them back. Now, I know some people can't come back because of the vaccine or something, and I understand that. But to some people, it's none of that. I've got too comfortable and I'm on my sofa. Life is going good. I don't need Jesus because I just found out I can do without him. So if I come back, be around y'all people. I'm familiar with him, but they're not a follower of Jesus. It hadn't drew them back to serving and following him. What about you? What about me? Are we following Jesus? Are we forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as some do? But yet Jesus says, the word of God says, doesn't do that. As you see the day approaching, don't do that. As we come to, and he says, why should we not forsake the assembly? It says, as we would encourage one another the more. That we come to church not just to get the word, we come also to encourage one another. That's what the Bible says, that we come to encourage each other. That we can make it through whatever life throws at us because we're in this thing, what? Together. We trust God together. And God got us through this pandemic together. And we celebrate him together because of what he did. He was good to all of us. And he got us through something together. And we can celebrate together what he did for us together. That we didn't have to bury anyone in our church because God protected us. We can celebrate and say, yeah, we come back and say, yay, we made it through it. God got us through a pandemic. Who would have ever thought we could say that? God got us through a year of not meeting together, and we came in and said, man, God did it. Amen. That's what we're talking about. We want to encourage one another. But are you familiar with Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus? Second question is this. How would those closest to you describe your relationship to Jesus? How would those closest to you describe your relationship to Jesus? Now, the people who knew Jesus the most would say his hometown. They're close to him. Did it affect how they lived their lives? No, they rejected it. I'm saying to you and I, if we know Jesus, those closest to us should know. They should know something is different about us. They should know there's a difference in how we, they should know. They should know there's something's different. Now you say, well, we ain't trying to be better than nobody. I'm not saying being better than nobody. We're saying we've been changed. We've been transformed. Christianity doesn't teach us to be better than anybody. It says that we have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, and we are different. Our life is just different. I mean, you walk into a dark room, turn the lights on, it's just the light that's gonna do something. So the question for you and I, see, people say, well, Jesus hung around sinners. Yeah, he hung around sinners. He didn't become a sinner with them. It's the difference. All I'm saying to you is that once we have become Christian, we are saved, then it's our job to each one reach one, teach one. We can't reach people if we haven't been transformed by what we're trying to give to someone else. Say, wait, how can you transport this if it hasn't transformed your life? So what I'm trying to say to you is that those that closest us to know us, when you go back home, when mama them see you, sister them see you, they should see something different about you. And it's more what? Love, more joy, more peace, more grace, more mercy, more forgiveness. I believe that when we become Christian, we should become more loving. I didn't say more judgmental. No, we don't be judgmental. That's not our job to judge anybody. Our job is to be more loving. The question for you and I is that when people come around us, are we more loving? Are we more joyful? Are we more patient? Because it says what? Love is kind, love is patient, love is gentle, long-suffering. Think about that. There should be, man, you mentioned, man, Paul became a Christian, I had a bad temper. Well, what happened to that temper? You brought it under the authority of Jesus. That's all you did. You put it under his authority. Now you don't, you know, like someone said, man, before I became a Christian, I used to cuss everywhere out my mouth was a cuss word. Now you said, not every word, not every third word. See, some of y'all caught that. See, y'all like, every third word. That's called sanctification. He's a progress. See, y'all want me to judge your brother. Hey, you go from every word to every third word. That's progress. I'm going to take that. Praise God. There's a difference. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to take that. I take that. Every third, okay, we go with that. That's called, we all works in progress. God bless you. Keep on working. Right? See, we got to tell people that, hey, there's a progress. There's a transformation that happens. It don't happen overnight, but at least you try. God bless you, baby. You're trying. But at least somebody can know, man, you don't cuss like you used to. Well, what is it? Oh, Jesus. Oh, well, praise shape, girl, bro. Think about it. You don't drink like every you getting turned up every day. Now it's just on Friday. It's just, I'm just, Jesus. I'm serious. You used to be out every night. Saturday night, you come on. Now you come on at midnight. Why? Get ready for church in the morning. I'm going to come in a little early. People can say, wow, there's a difference, right? I'm just telling you, this stuff is real. Hey, some folks, man, they come to church, man. You see them, man, this is the only thing I saw this down south, so I don't know about your. I just see people give money in the offering plate and ask the ushers for change. Here's 10, can't get 8 back. You used to ask for change, they said, now go and keep the whole 10. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. We'll take that. All I'm saying is that people should see people who are closest to you should know you've been changed. Men, hello, men. If you say you love the Lord, the one you sleep next to, your wife, should know you've been changed. Hello now. She should know now. If anybody should know the one you're sleeping with, she should be saying, Pastor, I'm sleeping with the enemy. I'm sleeping with the enemy. I'm sleeping with the enemy up there. Sleeping with the enemy. One eye open, one eye closed. With my Bible in my breast like this right here. Hey, I'm just saying. Ladies, hello. Coming to y'all too. You know what that man said? Hey, Pastor, the devil does wear Prada. Prada or something, hey. Devil is wearing a dress, you know what I mean? You gotta be careful that we should be more loving spouses, parents, friends, and neighbors. We ought to be people of love, light, and good works as Christians. The people that know you, how do they describe your relationship with Jesus? Is it casual or is it radical? Is it a casual relationship or is it radical? See, I believe in these days, it's time out for casual Christianity. Everybody else is radical except us. Think about it. Everybody else is radical about what they believe. Flying flags, they radical about it. And we just quiet, No, we should be radical about Jesus. That don't mean radical in your faith, but radical about love and about who we are and about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Radical about him. Radical about governing every area of our lives around Jesus Christ. That's radical. I remember one day a lady told me back in Memphis, I'm close to me, and she was talking, and she said that, she goes to get her taxes done, and she lives on a fixed income. She said, yeah, Pastor, the guy was doing my taxes and everything, and he was looking at my tax and everything, and he said, yeah, you could everything going good, you don't owe the money. He said, but he was her financial planner. He said, you really could take some of this money and put it over here, and you could really have a real good next egg if you just do more. And you know what he told her? You really should give less to the church and put more in your 401k, and you have more of your goal of your retirement here. And she told him, you must be crazy. All my blessings come from over here. I'm not taking from Jesus and putting anything over here. I'll take from over there and put it over here to Jesus, but I ain't taking from Jesus and putting it over here. See, that's called the fact that he looked at her finances and he said, man, that's radical living. You're giving more over here to Jesus than you are to your own retirement. She said, well, this right here is going to meet me in heaven. This retirement going to leave. When I go, it's going to be right here. It ain't going with me. Does your life look like that? That every area of your life, people say, wow. You're giving more time over here for Jesus than over here. That's radical living. It's time out for casual Christianity. Jesus wants us. Because why? God so radically loved us. He gave Jesus. Now, to me, that's radical. He gave his only begotten son. That's radical love. He didn't give, it wasn't casually done. It was radically done. And why wouldn't we do that? Jesus was rejected at home. The question for you and I to ask yourself, is he rejected at my home? Is he rejected at my home? Do we acknowledge his teaching, his wisdom, his mighty works, but we reject him? He has no authority and claim in his house. He has no authority in our home. We reject that. We don't govern our lives according to what Jesus say. We do what we feel, when we feel like doing it. And there's no mighty works done in your home. There's no power. There's no healing being done. I want to experience everything that Jesus has for me on this earth. I don't want to leave any blessing that Jesus has for me behind. I want to say he got everything that Jesus promised him. He got it. That's what I want. And that's what I want for you. To experience every blessing that Jesus has for you, that I want you to get it. And to live it out. So that we can say, wow, look at the life that was transformed by the power of Jesus. And that life will encourage all of us. So how do we take it beyond the walls? How do we live this sermon beyond what we hear just in this room? Surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It goes beyond just acknowledgement. It goes now to Lordship. It goes to surrender. Will I surrender my life to Jesus? Will he govern everything in my life? Not just my soul, but my life. See, go beyond belief to faith in Jesus Christ.